Sin separates us from God. But Pastor Ray Bentley reminds us God is an expert at forgiving sin.
For we know that God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is patient. We know that He doesn't reward us according to our iniquities, but as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are His mercies toward those who love Him.
Spread the news of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice, Jesus is coming. Join the song, sing along, let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. In Scripture, we get a well-rounded picture of God and His attributes, His justice, His mercy, His long-suffering, His compassion, and love. Scripture also presents a well-rounded picture of God's plan of redemption. We'll take a look at that today from the book of Hebrews with Pastor Ray. Let's listen.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. And some would say that what we're going to look at is the most difficult passage in the entire Bible, because it talks about those who have fallen away. This book, Hebrews, is written to Jewish believers in the first century, and he is encouraging them because being Jewish and seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of Judaism, the fulfillment of, he is the Messiah, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Rome, as an empire, was beginning already at this time to crumble. And they began to look for a scapegoat. Who can we blame? And again, history records that one of the favorite scapegoats was Christianity. It really did happen that Rome turned on Christians and they were fed to the lions and the Colosseums and so forth. But because of this persecution, some of the Jewish believers in Jesus began to retreat from embracing with boldness and confidence and sharing their faith in Jesus the Messiah. They began to retreat into Judaism, which was a known religion, and it was comfortable and it was familiar. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, don't back away. Don't settle. Don't stop. And he uses a very familiar story from the Old Testament that they could relate to. He goes, as the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, from slavery for over 400 years, and they went out, an entire nation were delivered in one miraculous, glorious night. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob revealed that He was the powerful God and the true God, and they went into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. But though they left Egypt, and that's an Old Testament picture of salvation, in the wilderness they were believers, but they stopped short. They got to the edge of the promised land and they did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. They wasted their lives. And what should have been a two-week journey or thereabouts turned into because of their unbelief, a 40-year wandering, going in circles, and then perishing in the wilderness. God had much more for them. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, I don't want that to happen to you. Let us press in. Let us, with boldness and confidence, enter into the throne of grace, where we'll find a sympathetic high priest and who will love us and bless us and minister to us. So then he begins speaking of our high priest, Jesus Christ, who's after the order of Melchizedek. Because one of the questions that the Jewish believers would have had is that we need a priest to be a mediator. And they would say, Jesus is our priest. He is our high priest. To which a Jewish person would say, well, wait a second, time out. How is that possible? The priesthood is from the tribe of Levi. We know that Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. We accept Him as Messiah and King. But how can you say that He is also, at the same time, a priest and a high priest? The writer of Hebrews said that He is after the order of Melchizedek. There's the Levitical priesthood, But there is this obscure little story in the first chapters of Genesis, really. And this goes back 4,000 years ago, at least to us. In the days of Abraham, Abraham was coming back from a military battle and victory, and on the road he met Melchizedek, the king of ancient Salem, the ancient name of Jerusalem, and he was king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now, this was very unique for a number of reasons, and as we talked about, God had made a clear separation. He goes, okay, the priests are over here within the tribe of Levi, out of which would come the high priest. And politically, the king who operates the political aspects of the nation is over here. And I don't want really the two to come together. And as we mentioned, several times where, and usually it was a king who said, I'm the king, I can do anything and anything I want, and everyone does my bidding, and if I want to be a priest, I can be a priest, and watch this. And when, for instance, King Uzziah walked into the temple and there to perform priestly duties that were reserved only for the priests, the Spirit and the glory of God broke out upon him and struck him physically with leprosy, which he had till the day that he died. God said, keep those separate. And yet in Melchizedek, and we don't know anything about him other than this little story, this brief meeting, and he disappears. No more details. Well, the writer of Hebrews has introduced him and said Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is an eternal priesthood. And he's wanting to give us more details about him, but he stops because he says the Hebrews are immature. They're not ready for it. But it does show that in Jesus Christ, and in the Messiah, because in the Psalms it says that the Messiah will come and be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I love this. Here is how the prophet said that the world will one day be healed. Well, he just whet our appetite with this Melchizedek character and wants to tell us more deep things, but then he has to stop. And that's where we are in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So he's wanting to go on to some of the deeper things and get into the greater mysteries of Melchizedek. He says, these, though, are the fundamental issues, the foundational truths of Christianity. And there are six of them, if you will note them. Number one, repentance. Secondly, faith. And then baptism. Then laying on of hands. Then resurrection. Then eternal judgment. These are, and this is what's interesting, if you were a brand new believer in Jesus Christ, your earliest discipleship, or some use the word catechism, of being discipled, and what are the foundational truths, would have been these six areas as a young new believer in Jesus Christ after hearing the gospel. What's also interesting about these six foundational truths, repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment, are the same six foundational truths of Judaism. It's just that with Jesus and with the gospel, there is a deeper revelation and a greater understanding of what all those six things mean. And so, for instance, beginning with repentance, what does repentance mean? Repentance is more than just feeling sorry for bad things that you have done, because that's just remorse. Repentance means to change your mind. It's not only, oh, I wish I hadn't done that, oh, I wish I hadn't got caught. It is coming to the conclusion, what I did was wrong. I agree with God. I agree with His holiness. I agree with His righteousness. I agree that I have broken not only the law of God, but the heart of my Father in heaven. I've changed my mind about what is good, about what is holy, about what is the way of life. That's genuine repentance. And then the second foundational principle is faith. And I want to talk about, just for a second, what biblical faith means. It is not just to believe. And that is, by the way, not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say just believe, but it says place your faith. Let me add another defining word to faith. Faith also means trust. There are many who say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he existed. I believe he did miracles. I believe that even he died on the cross. I believe in his resurrection. And I believe in heaven. Oh, that's all good. But this is saving faith. When you say, I not only believe that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead, but I place my personal faith and trust in him as my Savior. I not only believe Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, I believe he died for me. That is saving, trusting faith. It becomes, in other words, personal. And then there's baptism. I can't see inside your heart. You can't see inside of my heart. And a person can say all kinds of things, but you have to have something tangible to know what they really believe inside. So the initiation into the body of Christ, or the church, is called baptism. That's where you open a window into your soul and you let other people see inside of you what you really believe. So that's one of the foundations, the laying on of hands, the anointing with oil, the receiving of the Spirit, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and eternal judgment, that we are accountable for our actions, though when we get to heaven, we'll not be judged for our sins. Jesus did that. But we will be rewarded based on the things we did within our bodies while we are here upon the earth.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. It's a blessing to hear from listeners, especially when a particular message has spoken to them in a meaningful way.
Dear Ray Bentley, your current messages have been so encouraging to me. I hope it will be also for my husband. We have purchased a fixer-upper house, and it has caused continual financial and emotional stress. Please accept this small donation and send us your message titled Sinking or Walking on Water. Thank you, and God bless.
When you hear a message that speaks to you, get a permanent copy of it to have for the future or to share with someone else. You can order at raybentley.com. Again, go to our website, raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
In verse 4, he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." This passage has terrified many a believer at one time or another in their lives. Oh no, if I've fallen, if I commit this unforgivable sin, then I'm left out and I can't even ever come to repentance, even if I want to. Surely, this is a passage Satan has loved to use. The reason for that is that Satan loves to use Scripture. Did you know that? It's not only Christians who know the Bible. Satan knows the Bible also. And he uses it against you, and especially those who are vulnerable because they haven't really developed a depth of their walk or continued to grow or progress or to have fruit in their lives. That's why the writer of Hebrews is saying, however far you've come, you've got to continue along that path. Continue watering the seed. Continue breaking up the fallow ground. Continue producing fruit on the surface to show that genuine seed of faith. If Satan can use Scripture against you, you need to know the Word well enough that you can compare Scripture with Scripture. Why? Because you can take a Scripture out of its context and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. You know that that's true. It happens all the time. People that want to legitimize whatever strain of weirdness that they want people to follow. And well, the Bible says. And so if you don't know the Word, you could be caught short. What do we know that the Scripture teaches? And here's where I want to share with you before we talk about this passage. Oh, if they fall away, it's too late. They could never return to repentance. I want to say, whenever you don't know something or the answer to something, always fall back on what you do know. Okay? And this is what we know about God and about man, that a man can fail and that he may even blaspheme and find forgiveness. So, it doesn't mean that if I falter or if I fall or if I fail that I'm out and God puts me out and I have no redemption, it's impossible that I might be renewed to repentance. For we know that God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is patient. We know that he doesn't reward us according to our iniquities, but as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his mercies toward those who love him. So Satan uses this verse against the person who has fallen or failed or faltered or backslidden, and he says, oh, it is written right there in Hebrews, you've committed the unpardonable, unforgivable sin. Dude, you're out. And no matter what you do, and no matter what you say, you can never be brought back to repentance. You can never be brought back right with the Lord. And if you don't know the Word of God, you can get trapped. Satan will try to use that in some way to bring you down. I have had people come up to me, the many, many years of ministry, and you can tell by the look on their face as they come up and they say, Pastor, I don't even know how to say this, but I think I've committed the unforgivable sin. And I think, like Hebrews says, it's impossible for me to be saved. And I always look right at them and say, no, you have not committed the unforgivable sin. They go, how do you know? I said, because you're asking me about it. You care about it. You're concerned about it. The person who had committed that sin is so hardened and callous, they wouldn't ask. They don't care. They've walked away and they're happy about it. Your heart being so sensitive and being so tender is a demonstration that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. So, the parable of the sower and the seed. We know that Jesus taught that the seed falls on different kinds of soil. Some fell on a hard path and the birds come and take it away. And then there's that stony ground. And then there's the thorns that come and take away and the weeds that choke it out. And then some fell on good ground. The wayside. Satan immediately comes to the path, you know, on the edge of the field. You throw the seed liberally. You want every square inch to grow fruit. So you go to the corner and some goes on the hard path. It has no hope of bearing fruit. So the birds come and they pick the seed away. Some people hear the gospel and the seed sits on top of their heart and immediately it's taken away and they're gone. And it never even takes root. Then there's the stony ground. There's a little bit of soil, but it's very, very rocky. It's not very deep. These are those who hear the message with gladness. Oh, wow, heaven, forgiveness, eternal, that's great. And they respond emotionally in the beginning. But the seed never really takes root. And when the sun comes, the first storm that comes, it withers and dies. It never really became or fulfilled itself. Then the thorns can come and choke out that seed that has been planted. And finally, there's the good soil that is broken ground that bears fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I believe that what this may refer to is that stony ground that never really takes root and never really grows or fulfills itself. If you have the seed of eternal life inside of you, buried in your heart, on the surface, to prove that there are seeds below the ground, there will be some fruit above the ground. You know what I'm saying? You should be able to see some change, some life, some difference because the seed has been planted. But I do know that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 37, in fact, that's in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I love that. If you come to Jesus, he will not cast you out. Let's close in verses 7 through 10. He says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." So there is the field again. It's to bear fruit. And a field that doesn't bear fruit, they burn it so that they can reseed it so that it will bear fruit. But then in verse 9, he says, "But, beloved," notice this, "we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So basically, after Paul sends that scary little verses 3-6, he comes to verses 9 and 10 and says, "Ah, but I wasn't talking about you guys anyway. It doesn't apply to you. If you're a child of God and if you've known the Lord and if there is a labor of love in your heart, don't worry about it." But it is, as it were, a shot across the bow, warning to those who only pay lip service, who have no fruit whatsoever on the surface of their lives, and who think everything is fine, one day to go before the Lord and have him say, "You know, I am sorry, but I never knew you." If you know Jesus and his seed and his word is in your heart, there will be fruit in your life. So the encouragement is, let's continue bearing fruit the rest of our lives as evidence that the seed of the gospel has truly been planted in our hearts. Amen?
Good encouragement from Pastor Ray Bentley about demonstrating the genuineness of our salvation. Glad you've joined us for our studies in the book of Hebrews here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's broadcast is available on CD. We'll send it your way for a gift of any size. Get in touch and ask for the message called The Goodness of God. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Hebrews on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at raybentley.com. Or here's where to write: Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your helpful booklet, Dealing with Discouragement and Depression. You know, years ago, while I was in college, I was a part-time clerk in a pharmacy, and I was really surprised at how many people came in for medication for depression. Depression is so common in our culture, isn't it?
It is. I would say, you know, that basically everybody is dealing in this time, in this era, with the technology we have. And now, you know, at our fingertips, we don't just have the bad news from across town. We literally have the bad news of every town, village, and major city, literally around the world. So I think it's an overload for all of us. And most of the news is bad news. You know, the bad news is what leads. And we get depressed. We just get discouraged. We get overwhelmed with all of those things. So that's one of the reasons I did take time to deal with this issue, to write about it, partly to comfort myself, and at the same time, be able to be a blessing to others, dealing with discouragement. We have it. Everybody wrestles with it, even those that are called and have a spiritual ministry of some kind. We all deal with discouragement and various degrees of depression. What does the Bible say about it? How does it address that? And there's two sides. There's the physical side, where we can have our doctors and professional people, many of whom are believers, who are in the medical field and in counseling and so forth. But there's the spiritual aspect, where we can get aligned with God's word, where we can hear what he is saying to us personally. And I think that that really can have a tremendous impact, even of health, mentally, emotionally, as well as spiritually, to our overall sense of well-being and happiness and joy as we walk with the Lord.
All right. Well, we hope you'll let us send you your own copy of Pastor Ray's booklet, Dealing with Discouragement and Depression. We'll send it to say thanks for your donation of any size. Just write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at raybentley.com.
Well, next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Hebrews. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world.
Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.